you at this time, if you have your Bible, to go ahead and open it up and head over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We are continuing our series in Acts. Excited to be with you today. So Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Before we jump into the scripture today, just a couple of things. First of all, if you are our guest, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Today, what we'd love for you to do is to let us know that you're here so we can help you on your spiritual journey. As a church, we believe that our job is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. And so I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, but wherever you might be, we want to help you take your next step. And the easiest way for you to do that is for you to let us know that you're here. So there's a card that looks like this. It's in the seat pocket in front of you. If you just grab this card and fill it out at the end of the service today, whenever the offering basket comes by, if you'll just take this card and drop it into the offering basket, we would appreciate it. If you would prefer a digital version of that card, you can just scan the QR code that's on one of the seats in front of you with your phone. It'll take you to a digital version of that card. Or if you're joining us online, then you can notice that there is a link that'll be dropped into the chat. You can just click on that. It'll take you to an electronic version of that card. We want to help you take your next step with the Lord, whatever that might be. Next thing I want to let you know about is that some people in this room, this is your first time to church or you haven't been in a long time. So I just want to give a brief introduction to the Bible for people in the room who may be new to the Bible. So the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament tells us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. They use the word Messiah. And as they're describing this Messiah, they assume that he will be a military or a revolutionary of some sort who will overthrow the Roman government. Whenever we get to the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, we find out who this revolutionary Messiah is. His name is Jesus. But Jesus is not a military revolutionary. Instead, he teaches that instead of following the kingdom of Rome, you should follow something that he calls the kingdom of God. He teaches us about the kingdom of God and teaches the way to follow that. And the way that he does that is he shows the way to live as if you're already in heaven. Then he invites you to join him in that journey and to be part of that. Now, as Jesus teaches that, people say, okay, this has to be the Messiah, but then he's crucified by the Romans and by the people of the day. And so they think, well, he can't be the Messiah because the Messiah would never die. But then 3 days later, the Bible tells us that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, proving that he is in fact God's son and that Jesus is in fact the one that God chose to usher in this new life, this new way of living called the kingdom. So his followers, his disciples, went around the world telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. You can be saved from sin and shame if you place your faith in him because of his death on a cross. You can be given the promise of eternal life because you know that Jesus has conquered death. And if Jesus conquered death, those who place their faith in him will also one day conquer death. And you can have the power to live this new life, this kingdom of God life now because you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That message is called the good news. That's the gospel message. And so we preach that same gospel message today that the church preached 2,000 years ago. And our hope today is if you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, that you will choose to do so here today. Now, as we jump into Acts, Acts was written by a man named Luke. Luke was one of the first followers of Jesus. And so today what we want to do is we want to read chapter 4 and see what this chapter might have to do with our lives as we seek to follow the way of Jesus. So I'm going to pray over us, then we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4 and see what God has for us. So if you would, bow your heads in prayer with me at this time. Father, we thank you today for the gift of your scripture. And God, for any person in this room who may have missed out to this point on the life that you have for them, God, I pray that you would speak to them, God, that you would move among them, Lord, that even today you would choose to rescue some people, that they would say yes to you, to your way of life. God, I pray that you would make our church a church that honors you, that follows you, that loves like you. And God, today that we would leave here ready to be your people. And I pray this, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation, nor salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord. What happens after a miracle? That's really what Acts chapter 4 is about. For the last couple of 3 years, the elders and the staff of this church have been praying fervently, asking God to move here, to move in a way that's beyond something that we could manufacture, to really see a true movement of God, where we would see people coming to faith, we would see hearts expectant to respond to God, where we would see genuine miracles transpire in our presence. And we would say that we think that over the last almost year now, we've begun to see the simmering bubbles headed towards a rolling boil of God's move here in our church. We're grateful for that. Back in August, we saw 70 people baptized on a single Sunday. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever we celebrated the 50th anniversary, 66 people were baptized on that day. In staff meeting this past Monday, Cassie shared with us that since August 1st, 167 people have been baptized in our church, and we have 3 more being baptized today. We're grateful that God is moving here, but here's what happens when God starts to move. The temptation is that we've got to whip the crowd into a frenzy, or that we've got to come up with something new or better or flashier, and I want us to look at Acts chapter 4 today to get the template of what we are supposed to do when God begins moving. So as we look at Acts chapter 4 today, I want us to read this with an eye not only to our individual lives, but also to our collective lives as a community. What might it look like for us to respond to a move of God in such a way that we are faithful to what God wants for us? First thing I see is in this first section of Scripture. It would be that we would continue to proclaim Jesus. That we would continue to proclaim Jesus. I want you to notice this, that in the wake of the man being healed, they show up and they say, "Peter, John, how did you do this?" And their answer is, "We don't have any power, but this was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." They never stop proclaiming Jesus. I want to point out 2 things that proclaiming Jesus means very quickly. Number 1, proclaiming Jesus means proclaiming the resurrection. And when I say the resurrection, I'm not just talking about something that you believe in your heart. I'm talking about a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you noticed, what Peter said was, "You and the people crucified him, but God raised him from the dead." We do not know exactly what happened between the time that Jesus was crucified and Jesus was resurrected. It's somewhat of a black hole. We know that black holes exist, but we don't know what's transpiring inside of them. Between the crucifixion and the resurrection, something happened. We don't know exactly what, but in it, sin and death were defeated. And the only way that that can be completed is for Jesus to be raised from the dead. Now, this was causing consternation, and let me explain why. There was a ruling body known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of religious leaders in the day, and they had differing opinions regarding the resurrection. One group was known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees would be the theological liberals of the day. They believed that there was no resurrection. And because of this, they were troubled about Peter and John teaching that there was a resurrection at all. There was a second group within the Sanhedrin, a group known as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees did believe in a bodily resurrection, but they were concerned because they were teaching that this resurrection only was possible in the name of Jesus. So both groups are upset. But Peter and John do not back down. They say, no. There has to be a resurrection, and this resurrection has to happen in the name of Jesus. Why do we care so adamantly about the resurrection in the name of Jesus? This is why. You will, at some point, stare down death. Every person in this room will. Some of us in this room are already staring death down. We've received a diagnosis, or we lost a loved one recently. And death is the one thing that we are not able to overcome, no matter what we might do. And I don't know if scientists will one day be able to download our brain into a machine and upload us into some kind of a meat suit, but what I want you to understand is that that is still not resurrection. The only way that death is defeated is for Jesus to show that it is not the one with the final say. And when God the Father raises Jesus from the dead, what happens? It gives hope. If you today know that you have a limited amount of time to live, but one day every grave will be opened and the dead in Christ will rise first, you can have hope today. I've had heart disease since I was 24 years old. I have gotten very close to death a number of times, and I can tell you this, the only thing that keeps me from total despair is to know that on the day that I draw my last breath, my next breath will be in the presence of Jesus, and one day my body will be taken up out of a grave and the pacemaker will be left in the casket. Amen. Right? The resurrection of the dead is the hope, and that's why they proclaim it. It's not enough to have a new way to live. If we only believe in a new way to live, we've reduced Jesus to a philosophical proposition. Instead, let's believe in the resurrection of the dead. Second thing about proclaiming Jesus is that Jesus gives salvation. Look at verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. I love this. Peter and John are saying there is only one name that we're going to talk about and only one name by which you might be saved. They were the opposite of theological and religious charlatans. Now, there's a lot of people today, a lot of people who call themselves pastors who are out there taking advantage of folks, proclaiming a different message so they can make as much money as possible. And because of that, there's a temptation to change the message. Peter and John, for instance, did not speak of themselves. They said, no, this isn't about us. This is about Jesus. I want you to think about churches who have had a movement of God initially, but then they begin to think, well, you know, this is happening because we're special. Our church is special. No. This is happening because Jesus is making it happen. God can speak through a donkey. So I mean, no offense, but don't take it as a big thing if he speaks through you, right? Amen. So the truth of the matter is that if God decides to move in this place, we don't ever want to take any attention off of Jesus and try to put it on ourselves. There can be a temptation to be like, oh, well, our church has the best pastor. Our church has the best music, the best student ministry, the best kids ministry. I mean, it's awesome to see all of these seniors up here today and last week, all of those babies, and we praise God for that. But Jesus moves where Jesus moves. The important thing is we cannot make the delivery vehicle the thing that we get excited about. If I call and I order a pizza, and they show up, and the guy's standing on my doorstep with the pizza, I don't walk past him and say, hey, let me take a look at your car. Right? Why? Because I don't care how they got it there. I don't care if they came in a moped, a bike, or a Corvette. Give me the pizza, right? Sometimes people have gotten a little bit overly fascinated with the church. Let me just break it down to you. If you don't know a lot about our church, this is a great church, but we're a bunch of messed up people. If you put your hope in me, I will disappoint you. We're sinners, we're hypocrites, we are jacked up beyond belief, but we do the best we can with the grace of God, right? Now, I mention that because a lot of people say, well, I'm not gonna follow Jesus because I had an experience that was negative in the church. You will have a negative experience at this church if you stay long enough. It will happen. You'll have a negative experience at any church if you go to any church because they have people in all of them. Do not get hung up on the delivery vehicle. Get hung up on Jesus, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. Second, they would have been tempted probably to change the message, right? Over the years in Christianity, there have been a number of ways that the gospel has been subtly shifted. We've got the prosperity gospel. We've got the political gospel. We've got fundamentalism. We've got theological liberalism. What I want you to hear is this, is that if I ever start standing up here saying something other than what the scripture says, either leave the church or get me fired. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is that we're gonna say, you were a little too quick on that. The only thing we're gonna say is this, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message, right? It's the only message. We cannot change it. I read an essay recently by Joy Marie Clarkson, and Joy Marie Clarkson talks about the fact that she went to see the Passion Play in Germany in Oberammergau. They do this community does it every 10 years. And she said like through the first 80% of it, it was mind-blowing. She loved it. And then they got to the end, and they changed the ending, you guys. They got to the resurrection, and there was no bodily resurrected Jesus. There was just an angel who met the ladies at the tomb. Because it's a little too controversial, apparently, in 21st century Germany to actually believe. It's intellectually scandalous to believe that Jesus came back to life. Here's the thing I want you to know is that that is crazy to a lot of people, but it's the thing that changes us. We cannot change the message. They did not change the message. Jesus is the thing. As a young preacher, when I graduated seminary, I was at a little bit of a crossroads. I've always had kind of a bent, I guess you would say, towards learning and books. And I was reading a lot of people who were really smart that were causing me to doubt some of the things that I had once believed, including the resurrection. And I thought, did I just make all this up? And I can tell you what, as I stood in the pulpit as a 22-year-old for the very first time, I recognized that I had a choice. I could either preach this book like I believed it was true and believe that Jesus got up out of the grave and believe that God changes people and believe that he rescues people from sin, or I could give a nice moral lesson. I only saw power in one of those options. And I'm here to tell you that for the last 25 years, as I've had the opportunity to preach the gospel, I can tell you that I have learned the real way and the hard way, that the only power comes through the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. Amen. We've got to live by that, and we're going to die by that. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, passed away this weekend. He was 73. He had pancreatic cancer for the last year and a half, 2 years. I love this quote from Keller. He said, "Religious people find Jesus useful. Christians find him beautiful." I want you to listen to this. Whenever I was a younger man, I would have been weirded out by someone saying Jesus was beautiful. I'd think, well, I can't believe that. That's a little weird. Jesus is beautiful because of his boundless love for you. Jesus is beautiful because he chased death down into the depths of Hades for you. Jesus is beautiful because there is nothing that can keep him away from you. What he has done is beautiful, which makes him glorious and supremely worthy of all things. Amen. Jesus must be honored. Proclaim Jesus. Next, verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. I got a little personal where he said, "Wow, this is a really big miracle because this guy was over 40. I don't know if I was the only one that took that personal or not. Second thing I see in this passage, be persistent. If you notice this, Peter and John tell you openly they are never going to stop talking about Jesus. They were uneducated, they were untrained. They had not been to rabbinical school. They had not been to seminary. The forces of the day, the government, the police, and the Sanhedrin were against them. They were literally under threats. And yet, in spite of all that, they say in verses 19 and 20, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were unable. You know some people like this that are unable to stop speaking about things? Can't stop talking about the Astros. Can't stop talking about barbecue. Can't stop talking about being vegan, you know, whatever it is, right? They have their thing, right? Why do we stop talking about Jesus? I can't tell for you what that is, but I can tell you what it is for me. I stop spending time with him. I stop speaking about him when I stop spending time with him. And did you notice what it said in that passage? They could see that they had been with Jesus. That was what made them not stop talking about it. They had done this miracle. This man is there. They're speaking about it. They're not going to stop because they had been with Jesus. If you want to be able to be persistent in speaking about Jesus, keep spending time with him. Don't stop. This morning, I got to read Psalm 91, and I know he will protect me because I know his name. I got to read Psalm 20, and know some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And those words were just for me. I know that, and so I can tell you today that no matter what I'm up against, I can trust in a very real God because I talked to him this morning, he spoke to me this morning, and I want you to know I'm not gonna stop talking about him, and he wants you to spend time with him and not stop talking about him either. Be persistent. Be persistent in that. The more that you spend time with him, the more that you'll talk about him. Here's the thing. When God starts moving in your life or in this church, the enemy wants you to talk about anything but Jesus. So what will he do? He will throw any curveball he can in your life so that you will stop talking about Jesus. That's what he'll do. So he'll give you marriage trouble, kid trouble, financial trouble. He'll give you work trouble. He'll give you stress. He'll drag you into a sin pattern. He'll put shame on you. He'll put intrusive thoughts in your mind. He will do anything he can to prevent you from speaking about Jesus on the regular because he knows that if you talk about Jesus, people will be drawn to Jesus. But here's the thing he can't stop. Everybody, when they go through these moments, they can either walk away from God or walk towards God. Whenever Satan throws a curveball at you, blow it up in his face, and hit a home run by drawing closer to God, because the Bible tells us that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Here's the truth that I've learned over the years when I've walked through some pretty difficult valleys. No matter what circumstance you are in right now, Jesus will do one of two things. He will either save you from it, or he will sustain you all the way through it. No matter what you're into, he'll either save you from it or sustain you through it. And I don't know about you, but if I've got a God that faithful, I will never stop speaking about him. Verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand, for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Third thing they did, and that we need to do, they relied on prayer. They decide they're going to proclaim Jesus. They're never going to stop talking about it. So what do they do when they are faced with difficulties and with threats? They pray. I love the way that my Bible translates it. It says they raised their voices together to God. Gosh, I love this. I think that over the years, I've learned a lot in this area. When I was a younger pastor, you know what I thought? I thought, you got to have something cool to get people to come to church. Got to have something kind of flashy or slick or something like that. And don't get me wrong. You want the church to be nice, and you want to do things in a nice way, in an excellent manner. Completely agree with that. But you know what I've learned over the years? There is nothing cooler than the Holy Spirit. If people come into a church that is slick on the production front, but anemic on the spiritual front, it's worthless. We pray that when people come into this room, they encounter God. An hour before the first service starts, there are people in this room walking up and down every row, praying over every seat, every single Sunday, praying that you will meet with God. Because everybody wants you to not walk out of here and say, "Man, that pastor, he's awesome." Now, I don't want you to even remember my name. I want you to know that you met with Jesus. That's the goal. And how does that happen? We turn to God in prayer. Did you see what they prayed? And we start praying, God starts moving. Because God shows up where he's wanted. And a lot of people and a lot of churches are saying, "Why isn't God moving?" And the answer is because you're not praying. But did you notice what they prayed? They said, "God, give us boldness to speak your word." What does that mean? We're not going to back down. We're going to keep preaching and teaching faithfully, okay? So we're going to keep talking about Jesus. So they're going to keep doing that. They're going to keep being faithful. And then did you notice what happens after that? So God, if we do that, then you, verse 30, you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. So in other words, if we're faithful to say what God has said, that everything happens through Jesus Christ, that salvation comes through Jesus, resurrection comes through Jesus, the ability to conquer sin comes through Jesus. If we preach that word, you know what happens? God promises he will show up in this place and do healings, signs, and wonders. I can't do healing, signs, and wonders, but Jesus can. And if we cry out to him in prayer, he says, "I will do things in this place that you will not be able to explain, except to just give glory to God." Amen to that and amen to that. The temptation is to think we got to have better screens, better lights, better buildings, better coffee. And the answer is you probably need to have more prayer. Instead of us trying to focus on being something, let's lean into letting God being something. Back to Tim Keller. His church grew to several thousand. They had multiple locations around New York City. They had a team of pastors. He would never publicize where he was preaching week to week because he said, I don't want people to grow and come based on me. I want them to meet with Jesus. If you go back and you think about the Asbury renewal that happened, completely unproduced, student-led, no lights, no fog machine, no screens, what's happening? Jesus. God wants to move, and we need to invite him. Whenever we do that, when we faithfully teach what God has called us to teach, and he begins to move in that way, in the name of Jesus, when that happens, that's when we begin to know that something spiritual is sustained. Because do you see what happens? They proclaim Jesus. They're persistent in Jesus. They pray to Jesus. And then when they do those things, then God does stuff that they can't explain. It draws more people in, and it just keeps going and going and going. If we will proclaim Jesus, be persistent in Jesus, and pray to Jesus, then he'll do stuff that we can't do, and this church will continue to flourish. What happens? How does it stop flourishing? How does the church stop growing? Whenever it stops taking Jesus seriously. Did you notice this? It says after that, everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a couple of people have it, but when they seek God in prayer, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole place. And they're all able to proclaim boldly. And I love the fact that the ground is shaken. Can you imagine if we called down the presence of the Holy Spirit with such fervor that whenever we said amen, we thought an earthquake had just transpired? That's what they were feeling. This is not a God that deals in parlor games and tricks. This is a God that rules the universe and will come in power if we will open our hearts and our minds to him. Verse 32. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Last thing that I notice here, act peculiar. Be a little weird, but for Jesus. Like if I threw up some pictures here, okay, we're going to look at some pictures. And you're going to know who these people are just by looking at them. So let's take a look at our first picture right here. Here we go. Yeah. Now, you know those guys. I mean, you may not know them, but you know them. Those are Star Trek fans. Those are Trekkies. All right. There we go. Star Wars fans. All right. Good. Yeah. Biker gang. All right. Good. Right. So we know those, right, because of their particular outfits. We know that they have a certain thing that they do in a way that they live. They are recognized immediately. The Bible says, listen to me, the Bible says that Christians ought to be recognized by their behavior. Newsflash, that means that is not about being angry on Facebook, right? Christians are to be noticed. Why? Because of what we see here. They had great grace, the Bible says. They were generous, the Bible says. They shared with anybody who had need. We could go back a little further and know that they were praying and that the Holy Spirit was on them and in them and moving. Let me ask you a question. What good does it do to preach Jesus and not live like Jesus? The answer is it doesn't do good at all. In fact, that's what hurts the church. Whenever we talk a lot about Jesus and then act like hell, that's the problem. But what God is calling us to do is to not speak only about Jesus, but instead to live the way of Jesus Christ. There's a little book written by a former professor at Baylor, Rodney Stark, called The Rise of Christianity. And in it, he explains how the church grew so rapidly in its first 300 years. People were abandoning their babies because they didn't want to take care of them. Christians were finding them, bringing them in, and adopting them. People were sick, and they would take them out to the pasture and leave them out there to die. They would bring them into their home, and they started hospitals. Women were castigated and treated as less than, and Christians treated them as equals, and so the church grew in the early days because of a number of women who were excited to find a place that would treat them as equals and as family, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. The church grew because it loved in a way that was contrary to the world. When the rest of the world was caught up in temple prostitution and living a way of sexuality that was licentious and promiscuous, the church chose celibacy, chastity, faithfulness. All of these things happened because the church chose to be different. If you want to see the church of Jesus Christ grow, don't just preach Jesus. Don't just pray to Jesus. Live for Jesus. And if you do that, people will be drawn in. You don't need a marketing campaign, right? The marketing campaign of the church is you acting like Jesus wherever you are and loving the people around you in such a way that they're drawn in. So today, how do we respond to this? God has been moving in our church. My hope is that we will never stop proclaiming Jesus, never stop praying to Jesus, and never stop living for him. And if today you have yet to place your faith in him, hear me on this. You've never done anything, ever, that can keep God from loving you. You have never done anything that would ever push God away. You are loved. You are received. If you're ashamed, I want you to hear me. Something happened to you, or you've done something. Your shame was crucified on the cross with Jesus. Jesus was stripped naked and was publicly shamed so that you no longer have to feel shame. Your shame was killed on the cross. If today you're worried about death or you're afraid of what happens on the day that you die, listen to me. Those who place their faith in Jesus will one day rise and meet him face to face. It is our greatest hope. I want you to know that now. So today, if you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, this is your chance to do so, to believe that he is God's son, to believe that he has a way for you, to believe that he's forgiven you and to draw you in. So I'm going to invite everyone to pray right now. And if you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus, this is your chance. Would you just pray with me right now? Just bow your head wherever you're at. If you're joining us online, bow your head and pray with me. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, just right now where you're at, just pray these words. God, I need you. I know I do. God, I give my heart and my life to you. God, I believe in your son, Jesus. God, I believe that he died on the cross for me. Died for my sin. God, I know he conquered death for me, and I want to follow him all of my days. So right now, if you just prayed that, just giving your heart and your life to Jesus, nobody looking around, I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now and just say, hey, Steve, I just gave my life to Jesus. Just raise your hand up high enough where I can see it. A little dark in the room, okay? I see you. I see a couple of you. Who else? Just raise it up. I just want to be able to pray for you right now. Okay, anybody else? Just raise it up. I've seen three hands. Anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Father, for these who've raised their hand, we thank you, God. I think I saw five. Maybe there's more. Father, today we just ask, move in these hearts. Give them the courage to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group, or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.